I have this message that I really feel like God has asked me to share with you. And I think with everything going on with the building and just where we are with Canada as a nation and everything else, I was actually trying to come up with a Christmas message. And for some reason, God wouldn't let me get away from this. So if that's all right, I'm just going to share it with you. And we'll see what God does. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans 13. And we're going to read this together. Romans 13. And for those of you who know, Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. It's thought to be one of his latest letters, even though it's first in his letters. It's actually thought to be one of the ones written near the end of his life when he was imprisoned in Rome. And so Romans 13, this is what he says. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is why also you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. And if respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Wonderful. That sounds like a very straightforward passage. And John, why are you talking about this? Well, let me tell you. I think this passage is so scandalous. I think it is one of the most challenging verses, one of the most challenging pieces of scripture in the Bible. Because when Paul wrote this, he wrote this to the Christians in Rome. And up until this point, the Christians in Rome had been enjoying a renaissance of sorts. They were growing. Their church was growing. People were being added to their number. And they were just kind of taking over, multiplying everywhere. And right around this time is when the Emperor Nero got into power. How many of you know about Nero? Anyone? A couple? Let me tell you about Nero. Right around this time, the Romans were such an advanced civilization for their time. They were the first ones to build roads. They were the first ones who had this great, awesome, advanced army. But they were also the first ones to have indoor plumbing in their house. That's right, around the time of Jesus in Rome, they had indoor plumbing. And they decided that the best metal to use for indoor plumbing was lead. And so they had pipes made out of lead, and they would pump water up to their houses and everything. But as we know today, lead is very poisonous. And so after Nero, all these emperors started showing up on the scene of Rome who were a little bit kooky in the head. Because all their life, they're grown up drinking water out of lead pipes. And so Nero shows up on the scene, and he decides that Christians need to be attacked, that Christians need to be persecuted, that he needs to stop this viral spread, this disease of Christianity in his empire. And there was a fire that destroyed Rome, and Nero blamed it on the Christians. And so right around this time, Christians are starting to get persecuted by Romans. And on top of this, Nero starts taking it one step further. He starts arresting Christians, taking them into his garden, and then he would cover them in tar and set them on fire to provide light for his garden parties. So he'd invite a whole bunch of people over and then use burning people to provide light for his parties. And it's against this backdrop that Paul writes these verses. That Paul writes this letter, submit yourself to the governing authority. What? You must, no authority is in power but that which God has instituted. Paul, are you crazy? Do you know? And I can see Christians of his day having such a hard time reconciling what he's writing with the ever-present reality that they live in. And the reason I bring this up is because sometimes Sometimes us as Christians, we disagree with what authority does in our lives, whether it's government, church, family, whatever. We disagree with what is going on. And instead of honoring, and instead of still seeking to raise them up and pray for them, what we do is we turn our backs on them. And we say, no, that government's wrong. God is against them. And we're going to leave them. And then when that government starts, when that government starts becoming the very thing that they were afraid of, Christians feel justified in their actions by saying, well, we told you what was going to happen. And the reason, and I just want to show you where that comes from, where that our mentality comes from that. In church history, Jesus Christ came, he was born on Christmas. Yay, Christmas! There were no alligators around. Yay! Jesus Christ was born, he lived, he died, and his followers changed the world. And Christianity was outlawed at the beginning. In the beginning, it was legalized, then it was outlawed. And then Emperor Constantine comes along, and he has a vision by which he sees a cross, and under the words it says, by this sign conquer. And so he decides that he's going to legalize Christianity. And so all of a sudden, you have all Christians who were held in high regard, who were revered for their honesty and their integrity, and wow, like, they won't lie even to save their lives. All of a sudden, Christianity becomes the state religion. And along with becoming the state religion comes power and comes wealth. And so all these pagans all of a sudden are like, well, I want to be a Christian now. So I'm just going to take everything I know and I'm going to become a Christian. And people started becoming bishops and churches and governing authorities just so they could try to get power. And I mean, the children are appalled at that idea, and that's why they're yelling like that. But that's what happens. The people who before were opposed to Christianity all of a sudden start saying, hey, we're on board, we're going to become Christians. And they start bringing their pagan ideas, pagan philosophies, pagan beliefs in with them. As a result, the church then becomes a vehicle for power, and people want to be recognized. It becomes a vehicle for riches. So things go on, and this abuse of power starts growing and growing and growing until Martin Luther. So up until this time, the church had started selling indulgences. How many of you know what an indulgence is? A couple hands. Let me explain to you. The church in Rome said, well, faith in Jesus Christ is not good enough by itself to justify you. You must do some sort of works. And the works that they said were good enough were if you paid money to Rome, if you put money towards the crusade or put money towards rebuilding St. Peter's Basilica, you would be free of your sins. And so people, the rich people were able to go to the Pope and say, how much would it cost if I wanted to, say, divorce my wife and remarry someone else for me to be free from sin in this area? And the Pope could put a price on it. And they would pay the money. And as soon as they pay the money, it's like, oh, well, you're free. You have no longer sinned. And so there was one baron who I can't remember his name right now, but there was this one baron who was quite smart. And he contacted the Pope and he said, how much would it cost for me to pay, for me to be forgiven of every single sin, not only the ones that I've committed, but the ones I'm also going to commit? How much would it cost? And the guy that he contacted was, he was actually a bishop, and he said he knew that he was rich. And so he said, well, it's going to cost you 2 big chests of gold coins. The baron's like, done. I will meet you in this forest at such and such a time, such and such a place. And so the baron shows up. The chests were so heavy, he had to put it on the back of a mule. And he met the bishop in the forest and handed it to him. And the bishop, you know, did something and said, you are now forgiven of all of your sins, past, present, and future. The baron said, thank you, and ran away. And the bishop started going home. And the baron ran to another point in the forest and then robbed the bishop and took all his money back. Because he was already forgiven. I think, man, that guy's brilliant. And so the church is now abusing its power. The people are now abusing its power, And all of a sudden, Martin Luther comes on the scene. And he starts looking around, and he's reading his Bible. And he says, wait a second. What I'm reading doesn't line up with how people are living. Hold on. And he writes his 97 theses on why and how the church should be living. And he starts challenging the status quo of his day. And in 1517, he presents these. And of course, the church says, no, don't listen to him. He's a crackpot. He's messed up. He's wrong. Da, 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 da. And so Martin Luther says, you know what? You guys are wrong. And faith in Jesus Christ alone is what is enough to justify you. And he starts breaking away from the Catholic Church. And as a result, all these people around him see what's happening, and they feel and they know that what Martin Luther is saying and what he's doing is correct. And so they choose to go with him. And you have a church split. And the people who stay with the Catholic Church are called? Come on, people, it's not that hard. People who stay with the Catholic Church are called? Catholics. And the people who went with Martin Luther are called?
Protestants.
Why are they called Protestants?
Protestant.
Thank you. Well done. Because they're protesting. They're protesting against injustice. They're protesting against, at this moment, it was the Catholic Church. And they split away. But how many times has the Catholic Church split? Three. Three times since Jesus Christ. How many times has the Protestant Church split? How many denominations do we have? Hundreds. Thousands. And you can go into... I love Newmark. Newmark is a Bible Belt. But man, you can drive down the main street and you can see churches of every shape, size, denomination, culture, like everything. Why? Because what Martin Luther did, the Protestant Church was birthed in rebellion. And as a result, when people stopped agreeing with Martin Luther, they said, well, I'm going to do to you what you did to the Catholic Church, and I'm going to break away. And then the same thing happened to them. And you have churches getting fractured, more and more and more fractured. And the reason I bring this to your attention is because sometimes we don't understand where our mentalities originate from. Because when I was growing up, I would see things that I didn't agree with, and my very first reaction was, well, I'm just going to leave them, and I'm going to go find some place where I can agree with what's going on. When I was a youth, I didn't agree with some of the things that Catch the Fire, formerly TACF, was doing. And I said, I'm going to leave them because I have some friends over in this Baptist church in Brampton, and I'm going to go start going to this Baptist church because I don't agree. And God spoke to me and said, John, that's not what I've called you to do. What? But God, do you know the injustice? Do you know how John Arnott looked at me that one day? That was so... I started complaining. And God said, John, that's not what I've called you to do. And I stayed where I am, of course, because I'm here. But I didn't realize that idea of, well, I can only be with this group, I can only be with this movement as long as I agree, where that came from, until God started showing it to me. And I want to say that we, as a church, we as a movement, we as Christians, we were birthed out of rebellion in the Protestant movement. And that has carried itself into our present day, into our present time. And it affects us in this way. When a government shows up that we don't agree with, when people in authority show up that we disagree with, what we do is we have this tendency, the church has had this tendency to say, you are wrong, and we're going to leave you over here, and all of us Christians, the true people of God, are going to gather over here. And we're not going to support you in any way because you're wrong. You're pushing the devil's agenda. Instead of continuing to pray for them and continuing to ask God in his mercy to intervene on their behalf, to come in on their behalf. Because the government gives us a voice every 4 to 5 years. We have a voice to vote. And I encourage you, please vote. Please make your voice known. But did you know that even when they're in power, that your prayers have way more effect than your vote ever could? And you are never called to stop praying for your leaders, your governmental or church or family or leaders in your life, even if you disagree with them. God has called us to unity. God has not called us to turn our backs on the people that we are meant to be supporting, the people that we are meant to be praying for. Because historically, every time a church has demonized a leader and said, you are the Antichrist. I don't know how many Antichrists I've heard of in my lifetime. But you are the Antichrist. You are doing something that's clearly against the Bible. And they turn their back on that leader has become the very thing that they said. Because they have stopped praying for their leaders. They have stopped supporting their leaders. They have stopped being the medium of God's righteousness to come into the earth to support their leaders. Why do I bring this up? It's because I've just felt like with some of the things going on in our lives that it's easy for us to turn our backs when we disagree. But God is asking us to turn instead. And in places where we disagree, if God's placed them in authority, make our voice heard, make our voice known, but then continue to pray. But then, and I don't know if you know this, but there's a bill right now, something which our provincial government is trying to pass into the schools, where they're trying to pass a new curriculum, where they're teaching the kids in as young as grade 3 that there's not 2 genders, but there's as many as 6 genders. And I disagree with that. And when I first heard that, it was easy for me to be like, that's it, the liberal government's the Antichrist right now. Let me turn my back on them. And I just stop and say, wait a second, God, I'm still going to support them in prayer. And Lord, I will make my voice heard. I will email, I will call, I will write letters, almost said write emails. I'll write emails too. And Lord, I will let them know, but I will not stop praying for them because I know that my prayers will affect them and greatly impact them. And the same way, if God's called you to this church, there are some decisions that are going to be made by Bruno and Naomi, by myself, by John and Carol, by Stephen Sander that we may not necessarily agree with. I don't agree all the time with Bruno and Naomi. I don't agree all the time with John and Carol. I don't agree all the time with Steve and Sandra. I don't. But if God's called me here, what I will do is I will tell them in love. I will tell them, look, I prayed about it. I think this is where we need to go. And then leave the decision up to them. Because God's given them wisdom that I'm not aware of. They see things that I'm not aware of. And so even if they don't do something according to the way that I want it, I'm still going to support them and love them and honor them. And in the same way, in our lives, I just felt like God was saying that we need to learn how to honor, how to give honor even when we don't agree. Because Jesus said, I pray that, in his high priestly prayer, I pray that they may all be in unity in spirit, one in spirit, right? He didn't pray that, I pray that they would all agree in spirit. I pray that they would all agree on doctrine. I pray that they would all agree upon a certain way to do things. Because from our roots, what we've done, what we've said is, this is what we're going to agree upon. Jesus is Lord. He was born by a virgin. There is a hell. There people will be judged. Da, da, da. This is what we will agree upon. And then if say, James comes up and he says, well, I don't agree with that. I don't think there is a hell. What we've done is said, no, James is the enemy. James is bad. Don't listen to him. Church, turn your backs on him. And James, being hurt by that, has said, well, I'll just go and start my new doctrine of beliefs over here. It says the exact same thing, but that there is no hell. And everyone can come and gather around me. And we've gathered around doctrines for years and years and years, and we still do to this day. But I believe God's bringing us to a place where we will no longer gather on doctrines, we will gather on fathers. We'll gather around people, men and women of God, who we can love, who we can support, who we can honor, who we can pray for, who the wisdom and counsel of God rests upon. And as a result, as we start gathering around fathers, as his life starts to flow into us through them, that the whole earth will be filled with God's glory. The whole earth will be filled with God's presence, because they will see Christians not turning their backs on their own family members, not turning their backs on government, but moving instead to embrace and to lift up in righteousness and holiness. And please hear my heart on this. I'm all for doing what's right. We have to do what's right. We have to listen to God. We have to follow Him when He's leading us. But we don't need to do it in a spirit of rebellion. We don't need to do it in a spirit that demonizes someone else and says, "You are the enemy." God's called us to pray for our leaders. God's called you to pray for Bruno and Naomi, to pray for John and Carol, to pray for Steve and Sandra, to pray for myself, to pray for, I just forgot our Ontario Premier's name, Dalton McGuinty, to pray for Stephen Harper, to pray for our government, because it's when we start making our voice heard, but then continuing to pray for them, that we can impact them in ways that we never could by turning our backs and leaving, by turning our backs and saying, "You're no good, I'm going to leave you behind because you are the Antichrist." And sometimes the way we react the way we do is because we're trying to protect ourselves, we're trying to protect our family. And sometimes it's easier to run away than it is to deal with some of the issues and work through some of the issues. Andrea and I got back from Hawaii, and I felt it was amazing. But the atmosphere down there is a lot more family-focused. It's a lot more, the schools aren't as liberal as we have here around Toronto. And we got back, I was like, "Honey, sometimes I just want to move to a place like Hawaii where you don't need to worry about your children being taught that there's like six genders and all the stuff that goes on in schools and da-da-da-da-da." But I know that if God's called us here, I'm going to do my best here. I'm going to love, I'm going to support, I'm going to make my voice heard. I'm also going to pray. And until God moves me from somewhere, I won't move myself. Because it's that very spirit of rebellion, I think, that has that stayed within the Protestant church. And that's why, churches split over something as simple as musical instruments. Like, oh, guitar should be used in worship, guitar shouldn't. color the carpet. I can't think of anything more silly. The point is that we're still worshiping God, that we're still His children, that He still called us. And how are we ever supposed to lead in the world if we're so split amongst our own people? How are we ever supposed to make a difference? And this is one thing I really honor the Catholic Church for, is even under the banner of the Catholic Church, you have a wide swing. You have people who believe in the gifts of the Spirit. You have people who don't. You have people who really, truly believe in the veneration of Mary. You have people who don't. It's so wide, and yet they're still all Catholics. Because they've said, "Well, I'm going to choose, this is where God has me, this is where I'm going to stay." And even though they have different beliefs, that doesn't divide them. And I honor the Catholic Church for that. I think that's incredible. And in this way, I just want to challenge us. And I really felt like God was highlighting this, especially as we're moving into a new building, as there's things being decided upon, color of the carpet, color of walls, I don't know. I don't have an eye for color. Hey, if it looks good, I don't care. But as these things are going on, there's a tendency we could be like, "Wait, they're not listening to what I said, therefore I'm just going to leave." But instead, if we say, "God, how can I honor in this moment? God, how can I choose to support in this moment? Even though my agenda is not being pushed, God, I don't care. If it's your agenda, that's what I want." And I believe that's where God's calling us to push His agenda, where we can be united in heart and in mind, even though we may not necessarily agree 100%. I don't know if we'll ever come to the place where we'll agree 100%. Hendry and I don't agree 100%, and we're married. Married couples, how many of you agree all the time with everything the other person does? Craig, good job, Craig. Craig just got some brownie points. I mean, we've only been married 6 months, so I guess I'm still learning, but hey. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand my heart behind this? It's when you disagree, even if it's your boss at work, even if it's our premier, even if it's your MP or your MPP or whatever, let them know, do it in a spirit of love, but then honor them and continue to pray for them. And one of the prayers I pray is when something comes up that I disagree with, I say, God, I disagree right now, but God, show me if I'm wrong, because I may very well be in the wrong. God, bring unity between us. God, show us your love, because when we're together, when we're united, when we're one heart, one body, one mind, there's nothing we can't do. I honestly believe when we lay our lives down for each other, when we love each other and prefer each other as Jesus Christ has loved us and preferred us, that the entire town of Newmarket, that the entire area, the entire county will know that God is here, that we will show him, we will shine him, and as a result, the kingdom of heaven will start coming to the kingdom of earth. But it will not happen and cannot happen if we don't walk in honor, if we don't live in honor, if we don't choose to prefer one another, if we're turning our backs on each other and backbiting and murmuring and talking against each other, it will not happen. But when we start uniting together, I mean, I love the other churches in town. I have lunches or coffees with some of the other pastors. One of the other pastors actually came here for our open house yesterday and walked around. He was so excited for us. And I love that. I love seeing churches united across denominational lines, because in Christ, we are all made one. And the same way with our government, with our provincial, our national, our federal government, pray for them. Make your voice heard, but pray for them. Don't ever stop praying for your leaders, because they are there because God has put them in place. They have wisdom that we don't have. I have a hard enough time trying to balance a household budget. I don't want to deal with a country's budget. I mean, I'm just saying that honestly. I have a hard enough time leading in a church. I don't know what it's like to lead a country. And so I think sometimes it's easy for us to sit back and judge people's positions when we haven't really understood what they're dealing with or what's going on. And so I'm very happy. I'll make my voice heard. But then, you know what, God? You're in control. God, you're in charge. And I'll pray for them. So, with that being said, I felt like God wanted us to pray for our governmental leaders. God wanted us to pray for our church authorities. God wanted us to pray for our bosses and the people in authority over us, the people that we're following. And I also felt like God was challenging us to repent of wrong thoughts and wrong attitudes in our hearts and our lives, of places where it's easier for us to leave instead of try to sort some things out. Places where it's easier for us to turn our backs and walk away than it is to be honest and say what we're feeling, say what's going on. Is that okay? Is everyone okay with that? So why don't we start with repentance first? I'm just going to ask everyone to stand up. We're going to do this as a body. And if I could get someone just to run up and play some guitar or something like that, that would be great. Thank you, Robin. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we welcome you here right now. Jesus, we ask that your presence will come upon us, Lord. We ask that you would unite us in spirit, Lord, that your prayer in John 17 would be made real. God, that we would be one, even as you and the Father are one. Lord, bind us together in unity. And on behalf of church leadership, I would like to ask your forgiveness. If there's any place where you have been slighted, if there's any place where you haven't been listened to, if there's any place where church leadership has turned their backs on you or been obstinate or hard of hearing or has hurt you in any way, I just want to repent before you. And I want to ask you for your forgiveness and for your grace. The places where I know some of you have left churches because things were really bad with leadership, or some of you are carrying unforgiveness and bitterness. And I just feel like the Lord's saying this morning He wants you to release it. This morning He wants you to let it go. And so if that's you, I ask you for your forgiveness. And I ask that you would release that burden that you've been carrying. If any of you are holding any grudges against former pastors or leaders or deacons or elders or anything like that, I ask that you would, in your spirit, just say, God, take it. Lord, I'm not going to carry this around with me anymore. Lord, I'm not going to let this interfere in my current church relationships. And all you need to do is say, Lord, I choose to forgive. Lord, I release. Lord, I ask that you come right now. I just feel like the Lord's highlighting upon some of us wrong mindsets, wrong attitudes in regards to leadership, in regards to how we deal with leaders. Some of us have been quick to judge. Some of us have been quick to turn our backs on our leaders. Some of us have been quick to gossip. And if that's you, you just need to repent right now. You need to ask God for His forgiveness. And Lord, we ask that we would become a people who honors, a people who loves. Lord, a people who will cover each other. Lord, I thank you that it says that love covers over a multitude of sins. And Lord, even as we love, that you are made so apparent in our midst. Come, Holy Spirit. And Lord, we take a couple of minutes as well, or to lift up our government to you. Lord, we pray for our government. We ask that you give them wisdom, Lord. I thank you for the men and the women that you have placed in our path to lead us and to guide us. God, I ask that there would be men and women of integrity. I ask that there would be men and women of holiness, men and women of righteousness, God. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to support them, help us to love them, help us to guide them into your agenda, God. Lord, I bless their hearts, I bless their minds, I bless their ears, oh God, to hear your voice, to know you. Lord, I thank you that even the heathens, even the people who don't know you, Lord, can still hear your voice. And Lord, we bless every person in our parliament, every person in our provincial parliament, God, to know your voice, to know you, and to make good, godly decisions. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to love and to support, that we would be a people known for that. As James was talking about earlier, this season is a great time to release unforgiveness, release bitterness, release hostility, and move into a time of reconciliation, even among families. Wow, God, thank you, Lord, that you are incredibly concerned, deeply concerned about our families. Lord, thank you that you, where two or three are gathered together, Lord, that you are there. Lord, thank you, you desire to be in our families. And if there's any of you in this room where there's unforgiveness, bitterness in your families, you can release that right now. You can just say, God, I ask that you would come. Lord, I release unforgiveness to you. And ask Him to bring reconciliation in. Ask Him to come and come into your families, to restore your families. I never thought my family would be a place of love, would be a place of honor, would be a place where We loved each other, and we kept in touch, and we called each other. I didn't think that would happen. And as I prayed and as I forgave, I started seeing a change in my parents and a change in my heart and a change in my brother and my sister, where we started becoming closer. And the same way, I just feel like God's saying, there's some of you who have judged your parents or judged your brothers, judged your sisters, judged the people around you, and you have chosen to turn your back on them instead of going to them. And all you need to do right now is ask God for His forgiveness. Ask Him for His reconciliation to come in. And Lord, we are holding on to You. Lord, You are our rock. You are the one that we lean on. Our very present, our very real God, who's so big. Our King. Our Savior. The one who left heaven and came down to earth 2,000 years ago, God. Because You love us. And so, Father, we're asking You for reconciliation of families today. I'm asking You for reconciliation in churches today. We're asking You in reconciliation across our government, Lord, that you would give the Liberal Party, the Conservative Party, the NDP Party, Lord, the Parti Québécois, Lord, all one heart, one mind, that they would follow after You. Lord, we're asking for this. We're believing for this in our lives. Forgive us for wrong attitudes. Forgive us for judgments. Forgive us for wrong thoughts and wrong actions, God. I don't know if there's anyone in this room who you may have something held against someone else in this room, whether it's a leader, whether it's a friend, whether it's a peer, whether it's whatever it is. I would encourage you to go to that person and just say, hey, will you forgive me? And in fact, husbands and wives, if there's anything between you, turn to your husband, turn to your wife, and just ask them, is there anything that I need to ask forgiveness for? Go ahead, husbands, wives, do that. Or brothers or sisters, or if you have a family member here, turn to them. And just ask them, is there anything I need to ask You for forgiveness for? Is there anything I need to forgive You for? Or you could turn to them and just say, I forgive You. I just release You. You owe me nothing. Andrea and I will sometimes do this, even though there's nothing specific that we need to forgive for. We'll say, we forgive You. We bless You. We, you know? And that helps us. Be reconciled to each other. Reconciliation is God's plan for us to be one body. Pray for our government. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the people around you. Don't get so caught up in negativity. Don't get so caught up in distrust and dishonor. But instead, ask God to come in and look through eyes of hope. Look through His eyes of encouragement. I've seen God turn some incredible situations around, situations I thought were lost causes. I've seen God turn things around in an instant. And let's be the church. Let's love and honor and respect one another.